Good morning. Thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook this morning. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 4, and I'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. Matthew 4, verse 12, it says, "Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee and the Gentiles, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light had sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brethren, Simon and Peter. And saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning, and we pray that you would bless your holy word as it goes out, Lord, as we again look at the subject of repentance, which is the message that our beloved Lord Jesus Christ preached and told God. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray and I thank you for the means of Facebook to be able to broadcast your holy word this morning. May you go out in power and in truth and in the Holy Ghost. And so, God, meet with us through the means of the preaching of your holy word. And thus we ask all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. So again this morning, we return to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll continue there. Last week, we said that there was an 18-month to 2-year gap or time period between verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 4. That is, after the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first 12 verses, our Lord began to preach the gospel as he went to Galilee. Now, we saw last week as John the Apostle John, helped us with this timeline, where we saw in John 1, where John the Baptist in 1:29 spoke about the Lamb of God had come. Then Christ called his first disciples there in John 1:29-51. Then we saw the marriage of the feast in Canaan in chapter 2, which along with the Lord Jesus Christ's first visit to the temple. And then we spent a lot of time in John chapter 3, where our Lord was speaking with Nicodemus on the importance of being born again. And then we even mentioned the story in chapter 4 of John that the Lord went out through Samaria because of the woman of the well. And thus, many months have passed since the Lord's temptation and the calling of his first disciples. Nonetheless, Matthew begins his account of the Lord's ministry, of his public ministry in Galilee, as the Lord went preaching in the synagogue and in the streets of Galilee after the imprisonment of John the Baptist. Now, in verses 12 to 25, again, we have the transition of Christ. And under this, we do have three sub-points. Number one, the ministry of Christ, verses 12 through 17. Number two, the men of Christ in verses 18 to 22. And then number three, the miracles of Christ in verses 23 to 25. And Lord willing, we'll try our best to conclude our sermon this morning so we can begin in the Sermon on the Mount next week. Well, I'd like to continue in verses 12 to 17 again this week on the ministry of Christ, where we saw that Christ departed to Galilee, which was also a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 9 and 2. And we see this in verses 13 to 16. Now, we highlighted the interesting words of the apostle, or the Gospel of Matthew, what he said in verse at the end of verse 15 when he spoke about what? Galilee of the Gentiles, which again shows very clearly that Christ came preaching the kingdom of God, both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. Our Lord began his ministry without any pomp or pageantry or announcement, without calling any type of attention to himself, as he began just to preach. There were some that wanted him to stay in certain places, but Christ told him that he must go forth and preach the gospel of God to other cities, which was the purpose of his coming, to what? To preach the gospel to the lost. We're told the message that Christ preached again in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven, is at hand." And Christ's message was simple. Christ's message was, repent and believe the gospel. This is what it means, again, to be born again, which are, and faith and belief are the fruits of regeneration. And so Christ, therefore, goes to Capernaum to preach the gospel, but also, as we said, fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. He also went to Galilee of the Gentiles, and of course Capernaum, and he preached to sinners there that were, as we're told there in Matthew 4, sinners that were in darkness, and they sat in the shadow of death, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Again, we're told in verse 23 of Matthew 4, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know that our blessed Lord, in his preaching, he could have astonished the people. He could have impressed the minds and heart of men with some deep and profound theology, or, you know, dealing with the hidden mysteries of prophecy, or the deep complexities of the law and things like that. He could have done a lot of that. Okay? But no, what does he do? He came to preach one message. That is the message of repentance. The message of repentance. And he preached it constantly. And he preached it with such an absolute urgent pageant, because the kingdom of God was at hand. Christ did not mince words or confuse his hearers. His message was plain. His message was simple. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. This is the message he preached to those that were in darkness and those that were under the shadow of death. J.C. Ryle makes this glorious point. He says, quote, "There is no difference, there is no office so honorable as that of the preacher. There is no work so important to the souls of men. It is our office which the Lord, the Son of God, was not ashamed to take up. It is an office which he appointed his 12 disciples and apostles. It is an office to which Paul, in his old age, especially directs Timothy's attention. He charges him with almost breath to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. It is the principal means which God has always been pleased to use for the conversion and edification of souls. The brightest days of the church have been those days when the preaching has been honored. The darkest day of the church has been when it has been lightly esteemed." Unquote. Amen and amen to that. And thus, we wonder why we are in the state in our country. My answer is because there are so many preachers who will not preach repentance. They are preaching an easy believism, false gospel. I said this once from the pulpit, and I'll say it again. I don't blame the politicians, though there's much to blame there, but I don't blame the politicians for the spiritual state of our country. No, I blame the preachers who continue to proclaim a false gospel to this dark and dying society. God help us. And no doubt, we are in dire need of a God-sent revival to our country. And God-sent revival always begins with the Church of the Most High God. If you recall, over the summer, I preached a series of messages on revival. We used the words of 2 Corinthians 7:14, where it says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and heal their land." This is what America needs, my dear ones. And unless God sends a powerful third great awakening, we are in deep trouble in America, because America has forgotten God and America has exchanged the truth for a lie. And who do we blame for that? Again, preachers. Preachers who propagate a false gospel. And so God help us. But in the midst of this, the preachers of God, the true faithful preachers of God, must continue to proclaim the same message of Christ to sinners, and that is repent and believe the gospel. Thus, we saw that there was great light that came to those that were in darkness in Capernaum and Galilee. Both the light of the gospel, but yet a greater light still, that is in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who came in person. We need to get that great light out to the awful darkness of America, because America, again, is in gross darkness, and America is sitting in the shadow of death. And so may God grace us to proclaim the truth of the gospel and not water it down, not change it to accommodate sinners. No, sinners need to hear that they are in darkness and in the shadow of death. We must preach the same message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. So please understand that like the inhabitants at Capernaum and the Galileans, we are all born into this world in sin and in awful darkness and in the shadow of death. I ask you a question. What is it that causes death? Sin. The Bible says that sin, the wages of sin, what is death? So sin is the culprit of death. We all will die one day. Why? Because of our sins. And so it shows that we are all sinners. This is why we need to preach the same message that Christ preached, and that is repentance. Now, repentance, again, is a prerequisite to salvation. And no sinner will ever be saved unless they go through the gates of repentance. Therefore, like those in Capernaum and those in Galilee, we are born in gross darkness and sit in the shadow of death. And so death casts its shadow over us, knowing that one day we will die. Why? Again, because of our sins. But thanks be to God that He sent His only begotten Son to save sinners from their sins. Consider the word of the Apostle Paul and what he wrote to the Hebrews there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Excuse me. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. And through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so again, we thank our Lord Jesus Christ for coming into this world to die upon the cross. He came and He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. And therefore, to all who are redeemed, what does He do? He gives us the victory. And we're told this in 1 Corinthians 15. Where it says in 1 Corinthians 55, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, what? Which giveth the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." That is the hope that we have in Christ. Yes, thanks be to God, as Christ gives victory to all who are saved, and He gives us that hope, that precious and no-so hope that we have eternal life. Listen to the words of Paul to Titus in Titus 1, 2 and Titus 3, 7. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Titus 3, 7. "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Yes, it is a blessed joy to know without a doubt the glorious victory that Christ has begotten for His redeemed. In John 5:24, Christ also said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This is the hope that we have to all those that are lost. This is why Christ came preaching the gospel of repentance, to deliver those that are in darkness and those who are in the shadow of death. Yet the Lord of glory was a preacher. And therefore, let all who claim to be preachers follow his example and preach the same message of repentance. Again, notice what it says there in Matthew 4:17, so clear. Just like John the Baptist, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so repentance is a needed message for this 21st century as much as it was for those first century people. Yes, repentance is necessary. Repentance is seen, again, in the confessing of our sins and turning from our sins. Confession of sin is that prerequisite necessary for salvation or conversion. And so confession of sin is part of repentance and faith. I remind you that repentance is twofold. Repentance is turning from sin, but repentance is also turning to God. That is repentance and faith. Okay? Notice also the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:21. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so no doubt again that faith and repentance are a prerequisite to salvation, because it leads to what? To a confession of sin. And so sad that so many in our day, so many preachers will not preach repentance. And thus, again, I remind you of the statement that I made many times from this pulpit, namely that repentance is the missing jewel upon Christ's holy gospel. May God help us to preach the gospel of repentance. Listen now to the words of Solomon on the importance of confessing and forsaking sin. I'll read it to you. He said in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, lest I be misunderstood or misconstrued, the true gospel of repentance is not only a conviction of sin, but it's also a confessing of sin, which leads to forsaking of sin as the sinner turns and repents. Therefore, in order to experience salvation, there is repentance. And repentance, again, is confessing and forsaking of sin, or through which conviction and being convinced of our sin. And salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have the hope of salvation, where again, in Proverbs 28, at the end of verse 13, it says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Notice again that twofold prerequisite for mercy or salvation, confession and forsaking of sin, or if you wish again, faith and repentance. Confession and forsaking, that is faith and repentance, are those twin sisters that can never ever be separated. Confession of sins alone, without forsaking of them, you will not obtain mercy. A sinner can't confess their sins. Anybody can do that. But what it needs is to also turn and repent. That's what it means to forsake. Many have confessed their sins, but they don't forsake their sins. As a matter of fact, there are so many in hell who have confessed their sins without forsaking them. Listen to these following people that have confessed and have said, I have sinned, but yet are in hell presently. Pharaoh said, I have sinned, in Exodus 9:27-35. King Saul said, I have sinned, in 1 Samuel 15:24. Balaam said, I have sinned, in Numbers 22:34. Achan said, I have sinned, in Joshua 7:20. And, of course, Judas himself, who betrayed Christ, Judas himself said, I have sinned, in Matthew 27:4. So confession of sin is inseparable with forsaking it. You must have both to obtain salvation. Confession of sin is agreeing with God. Is agreeing with God about sin. True confession causes you to take sides with God against yourself, because you see sin as God sees sin. Forsaking of sin, again, is repentance. And this is again basically a simple definition of repentance and turning from sin. And I know, for a matter of fact, that many anti-lordship people, they hate repentance and will not preach it. But notice the following verses that mention repentance or turning from sin. For example, Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let the Lord, and then return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Luke 13:5, Christ said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. Acts 20:21. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto him, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked what? Turn from his way and live. Turn ye from the evil way, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Psalm 7. And in verse 12, it says, if he turn not, he will whet his sword, and he will bend his bow and make it ready. So it doesn't make a difference if it's the Old Testament and New Testament. They both proclaim the message and necessity of repentance, that is, turning and forsaking sin. Now again, this was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, along with John the Baptist, as we saw in Matthew chapter 3. But I want to read to you the words from the Gospel of Mark, the way Mark phrases it in his Gospel. I'll read it to you, Mark 1:14-15. It says, now that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In other words, if Jesus preached repentance, then repentance shall be preached from the pulpit of Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. And so again, I repeat myself that the missing jewel of Christ's holy gospel again is repentance. God is merciful to all those who repent. God is merciful to all those who confess and forsake their sins. That is, those who believe and repent. Believing again is confessing, and forsaking is repentance. Yet God will bestow mercy in the grace of salvation to all who repent and believe the gospel. And if you're outside Christ, as you listen to me out in Facebook world, I bid you come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also these verses in Psalm 32:5, it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of me, of my sin, excuse me. And I love the words of Psalm 86:5-15. It says, for thou, Lord, art good and merciful, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon him. Verse 13, for great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. I remind you that Christ came into this world for the purpose of going to the cross and dying upon the cruel cross of Calvary in order to save sinners. And in doing so, Christ fully satisfied all the holy demands of God that was necessary for salvation. Christ has fully satisfied the demands of justice, but the sinner must acknowledge his sins, confess his sins, turn from the sins. The sinner must sue God for mercy. The sinner must look to Christ alone. In Jeremiah, we're told these words in Jeremiah 3. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. Listen to verse 13. Very important. If you're outside Christ, it says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, and that thou transgress against the Lord God. A sinner must come and confess their sins and acknowledge their iniquity before God. In Psalm 38, it gives, I believe, a good explanation, an explication in the experience of repentance. Time will not allow me to show everything that I want to regarding there. I'm going to be brief. But if you have time this afternoon, read the whole chapter of Psalm 38. And if God troubles your heart, ask God to work repentance in your heart. I want to look at a few verses, and if you would turn with me to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. For example, in verse 2, it says, "For thine arrow stick fast in me, and my hand presses its sword." What we see in verse 2 are those convicting arrows of God to the heart and mind, even the conscience, in order to what? To show us our sins, to magnify sins in our heart. God presses heart. He presses down heart to the sinner in order to show them their condemnation. Notice verses 3 and 4 now. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." And in verses 3 and 4, God causes the sinner to see sins as being heavy, that is, being a heavy burden. And this is, again, I believe, the point of the Lord Jesus Christ of what he said in Matthew 11:28-30. When he calls sinners and he says unto them, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and what? And are heavy burden." Excuse me. "And are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This also reminds me, I believe, of John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. Remember when Christian, he sees the cross. What happened? The weight and burden of his sins, they rolled off because he saw his burden to be saved. Now in Psalm 38:5 it says, "My wounds stink and I corrupt because of my foolishness." In verse 5, the sinner basically sees his corruption. In verse 6, "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." Verse 6, we see the sinner troubled and has no peace as he goes mourning all the day. Verse 7, "For my loins I feel with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh." Verse 7, the sinner sees, again, the loathsome disease, and he's afflicted by it. Reminds me of the words of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah in chapter 1, he says, when he's speaking to Israel, he says, "All sinful nation, laid with iniquity, as seed that evildoer. Those that are forsaking the Lord. You have provoked the Holy One to anger. Why is he so stricken anymore?" It says, "From the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have been clothed, neither bound out, neither mollified with ointment." Amazing, really, when you think about it, the awful aspect of sin. In verse 8 of Psalm 38, it says, "I am feeble and sore. Broken, I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." Again, the sinner in verse 8 sees and is convicted and convinced, I believe, of his sin. And he sees his condemnation and now is mournful and broken. But yet he sees the mercy and hope in God. In verse 15 of Psalm 38, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope thou would hear, O Lord my God." And then in verses 17 and 18, he confesses his sorrow for sin and confesses his sin, and thus his remorse is seen in what is known as a godly sorrow of repentance. Notice what he says again in verse 17 and 18. It says, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity and will be sorry for my sin." The word sorry in the Hebrew basically means to confess. To confess, or if you wish, repent from sin. I will be sorry for my sin. A true confession, a true work of God, leads to what? Godly sorrow, which is true biblical repentance. Listen to Paul's word to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." This is what John the Baptist meant in Matthew 3, remember, when he told his hearers what? To bring forth fruits to repentance. This is the same message Christ is preaching, and it should be the same message that is to be preached in this 21st century. You see, when God strips a sinner's concealment or covering for sin, it will produce conviction. And it also produces convincing of sin, would cast the sinner to see their condemnation before God, which would lead to a confession and or repentance of sin. Isaiah 59:12 said, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, as for iniquities, we know them." And hopefully the sinner will now turn to God for mercy and salvation as he sees their sin. And I hope those of you that are outside Christ this morning, you would feel the words of 1 Kings 8:38, where it says that every man should know the plague of his own heart. May God cause you to see that if you're outside Christ, and bring you to the place of repentance, to see the awful plague or darkness of your heart, and bring you to repentance. Not only that you'll be convicted, but that you would be convinced, which will lead to confession, which is repentance, that you would be turning unto God. Because salvation includes both repentance and faith. In repentance, the sinner turns from sin, and in faith, the sinner turns towards God. Therefore, conversion, there is a change, because there is a turning from and a turning to, and a turning from sin and a turning to God. And therefore we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Why? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we ask this morning, have you experienced being a new creature in Christ through the mighty work of God by being born again? Answer that question in your heart. And so I remind you that Christ says, except you're born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. This is the message, again, that Christ came preaching in his ministry. Notice again, in verses 17 and verse 23 of Matthew 4, it says, turn back to Matthew 4. It says there, Matthew 4, 17 and 23, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And so the Lord's message was repentance. And so we are to preach the same message of John the Baptist, the same message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is repentance. Repentance. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. In Acts 17, 30 and 31 it says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men to repent, because he has appointed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness by the man which he had ordained, whereof he also had given assurance to all men, and he had raised him from the dead." In Acts 20:21, Paul also says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Peter preached repentance. We're told there in Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin." So yes, repentance is a necessity for salvation, and this is why Christ preached it in his ministry, and thus we have seen his ministry in verses 12 to 17. Now, our second sub-point, we have the mighty man of Christ, and we see that in verses 18 to 22. Let's read that again. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ calling men of Christ. Or we could also say Christ selected messengers. When the Lord began to preach, as we saw already, he also began to call his disciples, his apostles. And in the verses we see the Lord calls two sets of brothers to himself. Peter and Andrew and James and John. And therefore, Christ's ministry was not limited only to preaching, but it also involved an aspect of discipling, in which he called selected individuals to what? To follow him. Just as, if you recall, John the Baptist had his own disciples. You know, Matthew 19, it says, then came to him the disciples of John, that is to Christ. Even the Pharisees had their own disciples. In Matthew 22, it says, then when the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him, and they sent out to him their disciples. But now we see that our Lord Jesus Christ calls out his disciples to follow him. And presently he calls four disciples. And he calls them to be what? Fishers of men. And so in verses 18 to 20, in Matthew 4, we have the call of Peter and Andrew that we've seen already in verses 18 to 20. Matthew doesn't go into detail as the Apostle John does in his Gospel. Matthew just tells us that Christ called out Peter and his brother Andrew to follow him to become fishermen. But I love that it says that immediately they followed and they left their nets. The two other brothers, again, were also John and James. They were also fishers of men, and they were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be preachers of the gospel. You know, and we ask again, who were they? I mean, first of all, of course, they were brothers, but they were also Galileans. They were fishermen, and because they were fishermen, we can say they were rough kind of people, unlearned, poor. But now they're a call to be what? Preachers of the gospel. Not only does the Lord call Peter and Andrew, but also John and James, as we said in verses 21 and 22. And so they're called to be preachers and fishers of men's souls. I mean, again, we might add, what were they doing when the Lord called them? They were working and taking care of their own responsibilities in their business. Their business was being fishermen. I love what Spurgeon says here. He says, quote, they were busy in a lawful occupation when he called them to be ministers. A Lord does not call idlers, but fishers, unquote. I love that. They were all fishing, and Christ passes by and tells them, and he says, follow me. As though Christ says, I need specific fishermen. Not just to be fishers of mere fish, but I need fishermen who will fish after man's soul. He says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As simple, ordinary men, he called them out to himself to follow the Lord. These men have been following their own ordinary careers, but now the Lord calls them out for the work of the gospel, to the work of the ministry. He calls them and separates them from the affairs of the world, and now calls them to be workers as fishers of men. And so God's preachers are fishers of men, and only Christ can make them fishers of men. And Christ calls simple men, and then he bestows upon them the gift to preach. He qualifies them, and then he gives them the authority to go forth and preach the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, in order for a man to be a fisher of men, he must also be separated unto the gospel, as Paul was in Romans 1:1, when it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of John. In other words, God doesn't call apostles anymore. He calls men to be gospel preachers, and they must be separated unto God for the gospel ministry. This means that the gospel preacher must first and foremost follow Christ in His Word and in His example. They must drop their worldly concerns, as these four men did. They left their jobs, they left their boats, they left their nets, and God's preachers are also supported by the free gifts of the people. Now, God's fishermen must leave their family, and these four did so, because God's servants must not allow their dearest relationship to keep them from serving and obeying God. In other words, it is a high calling and a blessing to be called into the ministry and to be proclaiming the message of the gospel. And then thirdly and quickly, we look to a third subpoint, the miracles of Christ. The miracles of Christ. In verses 23 to 25, again, it states there, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torment, and those that were possessed, those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And they followed him, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Christ in his ministry, we have seen, does not stay in one particular place. As he goes about preaching throughout all Galilee. We saw last week that he also preached in the synagogues. We saw this from Luke 4. Our Lord felt compelled to be moving all over the place, and his preaching involved, of course, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that we have seen the powerful message of repentance as well. Not only did our Lord Jesus Christ go preaching the gospel, but he also healed all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. Christ healed people who were afflicted with various diseases and torment, which included the demon-possessed, those that had epileptic, those that were paralyzed. Both Mark and Luke add more and provide more detail in their gospels. It was such a powerful ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ, as his fame went out through all of Syria, and Syria is to the north of Galilee. And there were great multitudes that followed him. People from Galilee, from Decapolis, and the word Decapolis basically means 10 cities. And then, of course, it includes Jerusalem and Judea, and even from beyond Jordan. What a blessing that so many people were affected by the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they came to hear the gospel, and many also came to be healed. So many followed him, and they wanted him to stay and continue in that region. But I remind you again of those words from last week in Luke 4, where it said, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people saw it and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. But he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogue of Galilee." And so the Lord went to the various places preaching and healing. Now, regarding the miracles with the Lord wrought among the people in those regions, allow me to share a few things as I conclude. First of all, there were many miracles, as the Lord was not some religious sham or con. No, he cured just about every disease known to man. He cured the palsy, which was the disease of the greatest weakness of the body. And then there was lunacy, which was the greatest malady and perhaps, effect of the mind. And then sadly, so many that were possessed by the devil, which afflict not only the body, but also the soul. Not only were his healing many, but secondly, his healings were miraculous. His miracles were many, and his healings again were miraculous. These miracles were done, I love this, in public, in places where no one would question the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only were the miracles many, but they were also thirdly merciful. There were many miraculous, but thankfully to God, thirdly, they were also merciful. All the miracles of Christ were acts of mercy that were free and gloriously gratuitous. Not only were they many miraculous and merciful, but then fourthly, they were also mystifying. The people had never seen anything like this. No doubt that the Lord just blew their minds away by the supernatural works of His healing ministry and the gospel. The miracles were inexplainable. They were bewildering when you think about it. And so you see a Lord's miraculous healing were to demonstrate His power and to display His works of mercy, as all His healings show the tenderness of His heart to also prove His Messiahship. That is, the Messiah had come. This was the Christ, the true Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. Please also understand that all His miracles were to show His great and mighty salvation, as miracles are also types and examples of the power of God unto salvation. And as I conclude this morning, please understand also that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same today as when He was back 2 centuries ago. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, if you are lost this morning, Jesus Christ has power even now to heal your soul. Call upon Him even now. He has great power to save your soul. Come to Christ this very moment. Come even now. Come in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the words of Hebrews 7:25. It says, wherefore He is able to save what to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Listen to the tender compassion of a merciful and forgiving God as He calls out to you this morning. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. For though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they be as white as wool. Hear the words of God to you also from Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Oh, my dear ones, why will you die in your sins, especially when God has sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross for sinners? Jesus Christ says, come unto me. So how about you? If you're outside Christ this morning, will you not come to Christ? Have you been convicted and convinced? And so may God be pleased by the power of the Holy Spirit to convince you of your need of forgiveness of sins. May you be brought to repentance from sin and faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grace you to come seeking mercy and forgiveness of sins, my dear one. And even come to Christ this very present moment. Do not put it off any longer. Come to Christ and hear those blessed words of Christ. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thus, come to Christ, because the Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning. We thank You for Your Word. And above all, we thank You for Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who freely came to this earth. He came willingly. He came lovingly. He came obediently. And He came for the purpose to save sinners from their sins. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that those through the means of Facebook, Lord, those that are lost, that You would prick their hearts and that You would be pleased to even bring one to the grace of salvation. And so, God, we thank You for Your holy word and we ask Your blessings upon us. And as we ask all this in Your blessed and holy name, amen. And thank You again for being with us this morning through the means of Facebook. And if the Lord has dealt with your soul this morning, please contact us. The Lord bless you and keep you. Godspeed and be safe. God bless your soul. Amen.